Thank you so much for coming out tonight. It's encouraging to see your faces and be able to be underway with this series, I guess. It's kind of a fun experience for me to go week to week and actually have something to prepare for the next week. And it's just a really a challenging time for me, and so I'm excited for tonight as well to be able to share the second part in the series that we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks now. It's crazy. But last week we looked at 2 Peter. We looked at the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. And specifically we looked at, if you were here with us, you might remember, how we can grow in Christ. How we can grow in Christ through the epistle of Peter, through God's provision, through our practice, and then also through our perseverance. That was the four things that we really looked at and dived into last week. This week we're going to kind of change pace a little bit. It's the same kind of general idea, but it's instead of growing in Christ, we're also going to be looking at how we can be grounded in Christ, how we can be grounded in the truth of God's Word. So that's kind of what we're looking at today in the next about 10 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you could open up to that. But as I was thinking about kind of the difference between the growth and the grounding kind of thing, I realized that Peter was kind of shifting gears a little bit, because as we'll see in the rest of the book of 2 Peter, there's a lot of false teachings that come up. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, we kind of looked at some of those false teachings as well through church history. But we'll take a little bit closer look actually next week. And Peter wants to make sure that we stay on track and we keep growing. And how we do that is that we stay grounded in the truth of God's Word. But before we go any farther, from your guys, what is truth? When you think of that, what is truth? What comes into your mind? Any ideas? God? What is... No, this is new stuff. This is new stuff.
How many points?
As many as you... I should be taking the 12 pies for everyone. Does anybody have any, like, from a definition of what is, Pastor Craig?
Reality.
Yeah, reality. Just from the Webster's Dictionary, it's something that conforms with fact, something that conforms with reality. And even above that, it's apart from any transcending perceived experience. It's not based on our experience, it's based on reality. I was thinking about reality, and this is kind of a strange way to look at it, but if you bring up that picture, there was an artist by the name of Paul Cezanne. I can't pronounce his name, but this picture right here, the original copy of this picture, is worth approximately $250 million. I was thinking about that, and I don't have a job right now, so you can go ahead and... But what I do have is I actually have a picture right here. And so I was thinking, I mean, this is black and white, it's a little bit smaller than the original, but if anybody would donate $5 million, that's such a good deal compared to the $250 that you'd have to pay for that. If anyone would... Okay. I'd be lucky to get $5, because I could easily get this off of Google. You could get this off of Google Images and print it off. And just seeing how reality is so much better than something that looks like it or something that has to do with it at all. And this is just kind of a cheap imitation. And that's kind of what we're going to be seeing here. You can go ahead and take that picture down if you want. I also have one kind of another weird way to illustrate this as well. If I could get one volunteer. Or Jordan. Okay. If you want to come up here, if that's okay. Okay. I'm going to need you. Just go ahead and stand right there.
Okay.
And if you would... What I'm going to do, I'll explain this to you, because I need you to close your eyes and trust me for a second. But what I'm going to need you to do is just kind of hold out your hands. I'm going to give you two bills, and I want you to feel each one and tell me which one is the actual, authentic, real dollar bill. Okay? And so I'm going to show the two bills to everybody else, but I want you to close your eyes so that it will kind of... All right. Cool. Here is a real, genuine $10 bill, and here's pretty much almost close to a genuine. So I'm just going to hand them to her, and you can just feel them as much and tell me which one you think is the real. Go ahead and do whatever you need to do to. All right, cool. Give her a hand, and I will give her a shot.
I know my money.
Do you want candy? All right. This is close. I mean, my artist in me is beautiful, but just thinking about that idea as well, just the fact that when people are looking for the genuine and looking for the truth, they aren't going to be looking at the forgery. They aren't going to be looking at the imitation stuff. They're going to be accustoming themselves to the truth. They're going to be accustoming themselves to the reality, so that when they see something that's wrong or something that's flawed, they're going to be able to pick that out really easily. It's just going to be almost second nature to them. And that's what we're going to be looking at today in the next few verses of 2 Peter, is that Peter wants us to become so accustomed with the truth that when something arises, when something comes into our lives, that there's going to be a little alarm going off in our heads and saying, okay, I realize that that's not right. That's not the truth. So if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 12. And today we're going to be looking at why we should be grounded in truth. And we're going to see three reasons from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." We'll stop there for now. The first reason that we're going to look at why we should be grounded in truth is because truth is valuable. Simply that truth is valuable. When I was going to school at Frontier School of the Bible, kind of a funny story that I thought of was this one time in chapel when our entire school body was gathered together. Our dean came up in front of us and told us that there was some construction going on, and some new cement had just been poured for some sidewalks. He directly warned us, don't go near the sidewalk, don't touch the sidewalk, don't, just stay away. And we all know there's people that just like to go and push the limits and just disobey rules just for fun. We know the people that know what they should do and they just kind of don't pay any attention to it. But we also kind of know those people that are just ditzy and everything kind of just goes over their head. And within 45 minutes of this announcement, there was a girl who stepped into the cement, face planted into the cement, and I'm guessing it was painful, but it was funny for me to watch. And heartless, I know. But they cleaned it up. They replaced the cement. They flattened it out. And within that 45 minutes, another girl stepped in, fell into the cement. It was a disaster. The dean was angry. Everybody was upset, besides for people like me who thought it was entertaining. But the point I'm trying to make is that Peter wants to remind us and to warn us continually. He's trying to get us to the point where it almost comes naturally and second nature for us to value the truth, so that we don't run into any of those pitfalls and that we don't fall into any of those false teachings. And he's willing to do anything he can to help us. As we see in the first part of verse 12, he's willing to keep on reminding us, that he's always been ready to remind us. And Peter wants to make sure that these believers are securely grounded, that as they're growing, that they're not just accumulating a lot of good deeds or whatever, but they're also being steadfast in the truth that he has taught them for a lot of them. And as we saw in the first 11 verses, how we can practice this, he also wants us to be grounded in the truth. And it's interesting also in verse 12 how he also says, and he includes the people that are already established in the truth. And I think that's interesting because even us as believers that have been believers for a long time, he's still warning us that we need to continually be grounded in the truth, that we still need to be seeking to know God better and know his word better, because there's never a point in our life where we can just coast and where we can just kind of be content with where we're at. But we always have to be on guard against those false teachers. In the verses 13 and 14, Peter kind of shows his heart a little bit, because where he's at in his life is, as we looked at last week, he's in Rome and he's in prison. And he's near the end of his life. He's seen that really he potentially could have died within weeks or days after he wrote this letter. And he uses a kind of a cool word in verse 13 when he says he considers it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling. That word dwelling actually means, and some of your translations might have tent or tabernacle. And it's a cool picture, because he's saying, you know what, I'm not grounding myself here in this world. I'm not building up a fortress for myself and a great foundation in this world. But my goal is to kind of have a temporary life here, because I realize that there's something better ahead. And so he's grounding himself in the truth, but he's also seeking to ground us in the truth as well. And it's also kind of going along with that. He also knew he was going to die. Because in John chapter 21, we won't look at that tonight, but in John chapter 21, Jesus himself told Peter that he was going to die a martyr's death for him. And so Peter, all the while he was on this earth, knew in the future at some time that he was going to die for Christ. And it's kind of our way of living is that when death comes into our life at all, when we see death happen, whether it be in family or friends, and or even when we almost die, things start to prioritize a little bit. And I've definitely been in that situation where all of a sudden, because death is right in front of my face, I realize that things become placed in the order where they probably should have been already. And Peter's making it a point that he realizes that he's almost going to die. And he almost gets that picture of the truth is the most important thing that I have. God's word is the most important thing that I have to pass on to anyone. And it really shows the kind of perspective that Peter had on his life. And it's kind of one thing to say at the beginning of a letter like this that, yeah, I'm a bondservant of Christ. Yeah, I'm an apostle. I'm serving God, but it's a totally different to look out for the goods of others first, because Peter's real focus here is that he wants the people that he's speaking to right there, and even to us today, to be solid in their faith, to be grounded in the truth of God's word. And I was thinking about this, because when our goals in our lives, we usually want our satisfaction to come soon. Like, it's not something that we look for later, but we want our satisfaction to come as soon as possible. And he shows us that the value of truth is more important even after he's gone. And because I'm an intern, I kind of have the liberty to say this. So Pastor Craig, cover your ears or something. But because I'm an intern, I feel like I can say this, because I kind of think of Peter's view of grounding believers in truth is the same thing that Pastor Craig does for us on Sundays, and how his heart is really for us to be grounded in the truth, and for us to keep walking in the truth, and for us to be growing in our relationship with Christ. And it's just an awesome picture that we have in Pastor Craig of his sacrificial work for us and his sacrificial service for us. And it is something that we should be totally thankful for, because he's sacrificing so much for our benefit. And that's such a cool thing. And seeing Pastor Craig's and seeing Peter's heart for us to remember and to value the truth should really encourage us to value God's truth as well. It should encourage us to not only value it, but to get into it, to read God's word, and to study it, and to learn from it. Because if we don't, just like anyone else, we can be taken out. We can stumble. We can fall into that cement. And so that's really the first reason that we see here that we need to be grounded in truth, is because truth is really so valuable. So we're going to look at the next few verses. verses 16 through 18 and look at the second reason as well. And this reason is that truth is verifiable. Truth is verifiable. In verse 16 it says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Have any of you ever gotten one of those emails from a guy in India or somewhere where he's like, "I will give you $1 million as long as you send me a couple thousand right now"? Maybe you haven't experienced it. I've gotten a couple of those. And as lucrative as that sounds and appealing as that sounds, there's so many scams that are going around and so many people saying different things. There was a story that I read this past week about a lady who was at an ATM or a bank or something, and her purse got stolen. And before she had the chance to contact her husband, this guy who had stolen her purse had texted her husband and said, "You know, I need the PIN for my credit card. I don't have it with me." And without knowing, he sent the PIN to who he thought was his wife. And within a matter of a half hour, they lost hundreds, if not thousands, of dollars just because this husband, who he thought was his wife, was talking to a complete stranger and a thief. And they lost a lot because the husband was deceived by this. And Peter takes the next few verses specifically to warn us and to testify of himself and say, okay, I'm not saying this because I'm just another person out there, but I'm saying this because I'm a trustworthy eyewitness of what I'm telling you. I'm not just another crazy person that's feeding you lies. In the first part of verse 16, it says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales." The word tales there means either or fables or myths. And this really would stand out to the believers at that time because they're surrounded by a culture of Greek mythology and Roman gods and just a bunch of different mythology and fables. And we are warned not to follow any kind of these fables. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, it says, "Neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questionings rather than dispensation of God which is in faith." We're warned to stay clear of these fables because it doesn't bring about anything good. But Peter contrasts that by saying that we were eyewitnesses. Imagine getting this letter from Peter, because he's sending this letter with all of his past in mind, because he's been with Jesus for 3 years. He has gotten to see all those crazy miracles and cool miracles that we can only try and play back in our mind. The people that are being able to see because Jesus just said that they could see. He got to see the people that were fed, that over 5,000 people just fed by crazy small amount of food. That Peter got to see Christ die. He got to see him raised from the dead. And he specifically takes the time to put in there the transfiguration. And I think that the transfiguration is a really neat experience that Peter went through, because he was one of only three people that got to see it. And I thought that since Peter put it in 2 Peter, I thought that it would be kind of good for us to go back and read it too. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll just read this account of the transfiguration, because it is really a cool part of Peter's life. Chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. 28 says, and Jesus is speaking, he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Chapter 17, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face forward to the ground and were terrified. This is something that Peter is directly relating to these believers, because I think it really had a big influence on his life. And our testimonies are powerful opportunities as well. What we've experienced, and as we grow in Christ and as we're grounded in the truth and how God changes our lives, I think that those are really good opportunities for us to share our faith and for us to share what God is doing in our life. But before we go on and continue to look at 2 Peter and what Peter experienced here, I want to make a clear distinction between the truth and experiences, because a lot of the lies and deceit that we come across in the world today is based on experiences. A lot of people are going to come up to us and say, "Hey, I've experienced this, or I've seen this, or I've felt this, and so therefore it's true." And although Peter does give a testimony and an experience here, we have to be careful, because our experiences can only take us so far. Because some of the best lies are really built on experiences. But we have to remember that our experiences are flawed because we as humans were flawed. And so we have to accept God's truth and God's word above any of our personal experiences, which is, I mean, sometimes very difficult, but because of who we are and because of who God is, we have to accept God's word above ours. But the reason that we can look at a testimony like this and see that Peter is putting this in here for a reason is that we also read it in God's word, that it's not just another testimony, it's not just another eyewitness account of something, but Peter put it in there, and now when we look at it, it is God's word. It's inspired scripture, as we will see in the next couple of verses down. But going back to the fact that this testimony is a real neat thing, because I think that the transfiguration proved a couple of things, and it's something that we can kind of take into account today, is that when Peter was standing there and observing this crazy miracle of Jesus' glorification happening, it really proved Jesus' position. It proved that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. He was the incarnate deity. It also proved what he did. It wasn't just proving who he was, but it also proved what he did for us on the cross was satisfactory before God. And it also proves the fact of God's word. It proves the truth of God's word. That when Peter saw this happen before his very eyes, that really confirmed God's word. And then also the reality of God's kingdom coming. It also shows us that God is coming back, that Jesus is coming back. All because of the one experience that Peter had, and all because of the fact that we now have it in God's word, is that we can trust the validity of that and that it is verifiable. So we will look at the last reason that we have in 2 Peter in verses 19 through 21. The last reason that we see is the truth is valid. We have that the truth is valuable. We also have the truth is verifiable. And then we also have that the truth is valid. If you were here for Sunday school, I felt like Jeff kind of stole some of my thunder, because he was looking at some of the weird beliefs that people have in this world. And I was looking online this week too at some of the weird stuff. And I just wanted to share a couple of them with you, because I thought that they were entertaining, which might not be the best outlook to have on it. But it's just interesting that people will believe almost anything. I picked out three specific ones. Ho no hana sanpaugoa is a Japanese sect or cult, often called a foot reading cult. Pretty much the basis for this cult is that this guy who claimed to be a deity could tell anybody's sickness by just looking at somebody's feet, which was kind of impressive, besides for the fact that he charged $900 for people. And so suspicion arose that he was using the money to benefit himself, so this sect kind of fell apart. But at one time, they actually did have almost 30,000 people following this, and it's just incredible. There's another one, Chen Tao, or perhaps was the name for a UFO group that originated in Taiwan. I'll just read this to you because it's just almost ridiculous. The group is best known for a highly publicized and failed prophecy in 1998. Chen predicted that at 12:01 a.m. on March 25th, 1998, God would be seen on Channel 18. It was really irrelevant whether you had cable or not, or whether you even had Channel 18. But however, when March 25th came and went without the predicted appearance, the group became confused, which makes sense. Chen offered to be stoned or crucified for the event, but no one took him up on this offer. He had earlier made a false prediction as well of finding a Jesus of the West who would look like Abraham Lincoln. Another cult and another belief. The last one. There is a group that is called the Flat Earth Society, and maybe you've heard of them before, but their name kind of speaks for themselves, is that they believe that the world is still flat, and it remains active today at the Flat Earth Society, and it closed down for a little while, which makes sense, but it reopened in 2004, and it still has active members today. And the reason I bring this up is because the truth that we have and the truth that we're studying and the truth that we're hearing week in and week out, we have to make sure that it is valid, because we're wasting our time if we're coming week in and week out and we find out that apparently we won't see Jesus on Channel 18, or that the world is still round, or whatever else. But we have to make sure that the truth that we stand on is valid. And Peter wants to make sure that we're convinced of that as well. And in verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made of an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." First thing he says to us here is that we have the prophetic word made more sure. Compared to all those sects and all those religions and different things that claim to have the truth, he's comparing all that stuff to darkness. And just imagine if this room was completely dark, everybody would be stumbling over each other. Everybody would be confused at where to go. But he compares also the truth of God's word and the truth of Scripture to a light. And that we can stand by that light and have confidence that we are walking in the light, and that we need to be grounded in that light and in that truth. And we need to be clinging to that word, and we need to be clinging to this word above all else. And it's a cool picture that he puts in here, because in verse 19, as he describes God's word as a lamp, he also describes something else as a morning star rising in our hearts. And in Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star." And as I was doing the research and I came across that verse and realizing that Peter is directly making a reference to Jesus Christ here is so cool, because as we're being grounded in the truth of God's word, we can also be realizing that in the future, Jesus is coming back, and that we're not going to have to deal with all these different false teachings and all these different deceits, but that eventually we're going to be able to stand in the presence of God that we're going to be able to stand in the presence of Christ and realize that as we followed God's word, that we are going to have confidence standing before Him, knowing that we have lived in the truth. And that was just something exciting to think about, is that we have this prophetic word made more sure directly through God. The second thing that I wanted to look at in the paragraph was, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. What this doesn't mean is that we can't understand the Bible for ourselves. But what it does mean is that truth is not relative. That truth is not subjective. There can only be one meaning to what the Bible says. It's not up for debate, but it is the God's word is objective. And then a person can't create the meaning, but that as we study the Bible, we will understand the meaning from the literal context and the literal interpretation of what it's actually saying. And that's something that we have to take into consideration in the validity of God's word. And then the last part that we see here is, as well, is that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Bible that you have before you is truth. The Bible that we have, that we're learning from, is without a doubt directly from God. It's not the fact that somebody just decided to sit down and, you know, I'm going to solve all of life's problems and all of the biggest questions of life. But that God is seeking to reach out to us. That God is the one that is the originator of this book. And as it says in the last part, that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, which means that man isn't passive in the writing of Scripture, but he's also not the originator of truth as well. And that men were used to author this, but it's not God's ideas. It isn't Peter's idea to write this. It's not his message. And just kind of in a short, brief definition of inspiration, inspiration is the words the writers chose were used by God to convey his message to humanity. And just looking at this, at those three reasons that we have before us, is that truth is valuable, that truth is verifiable, and that truth is valid. It kind of gives us the conclusion at the end of this is that we have to guard from the lies of this world. The big idea, I guess, is to guard from lies, we must know the truth. Before we can identify the counterfeit, we have to be able to know the truth. And so, just as a challenge to myself and to you guys as well, that this book that we have before us, this Bible, is something that we need to get into. This is something that we have to be able to study and have to be able to read for ourselves, not just on a Sunday thing, but for a personal relationship with God as well. And that this book we have before us is all that we need, has all that we need to live for God, and also to be avoiding the temptations and avoiding the lies that the world throws at us. So let's go ahead and pray and have this thing come up. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. I just thank you for the privilege that we have to come before you and to study your word. I just ask for this week that as we go out from here, that we would just seek to be molded into who you are and be molded more and more like you. And God, I just ask that we would be growing in you, but we'd also be grounded in your truth, so that when lies come up, God, that we would be able to recognize them and stay grounded in what you've given us. Thank you for tonight, and thank you for the beautiful weather today. And I just ask that we just have a great time of fellowship as we go out from here. In your name.